Good morning to everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you will take turn to the book of Isaiah, and then we'll move on from there as started a discussion from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, as we discussed about what is this house of Jehovah spoken of there in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 in particular. And as we have been seeing, especially looking at the book of Daniel, about this kingdom that was to be set up, and it would be an enduring kingdom. And then we discuss some of the prophecies concerning this house of Jehovah, this house of God, when God was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. We see that fulfillment there in Acts chapter 2, where individuals were calling on the name of the Lord, and they were being saved as they submitted themselves to the gospel that was preached by the apostles there in Acts 2. And with that being done, that issued in the last days, as Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 speaks of. And it also pointed to this church that Jesus says, I will build. And that the gates of Hades will not prevent him from doing that. In fact, his death brought about all of these things that were prophesied and fulfilled in Christ Jesus that God had promised. And so we began to look at the local congregation versus the universal church that is comprised of individuals. And we were focusing on that, including all of God's people, especially there, as you see in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul is talking to the Ephesian brethren and telling them that Jesus is the head, and that he is the head over the church, and he is the one that leads. And that's the point. The one we are to submit ourselves to. And appreciated Garrett pointing that out in reference to Judas concerning recognizing Jesus was only as rabbi, whereas the others Lord. And that's very important, because that term Lord also has reference to the headship of Christ Jesus, that we are to submit ourselves to him. And that's what we have seen concerning this universal, or all of God's people who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, that puts us in this relationship with Christ Jesus. We are in this relationship with him individually, as we are connected to him, and our fellowship is in Christ. That's where our fellowship is. And that's what 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 7 is speaking of. And then we'll get to the local group of Christians where they are located, and we'll talk about that in the near future. But right now we're looking at the general aspect of this term church, those who have called out to serve God and to do his will, those who have put Christ on in baptism, as Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 through 29. And we comprise of this one body, this one church, this one congregation of God's people, because we have done things as God has instructed, as God teaches. And because of our submission to the rule of Christ, we are now connected to him. We have this relationship with him, each one of us that has done so. And understand that that relationship, or that, can be severed if we fail to do and submit ourselves to the Lord, to the head that God has established in Christ Jesus. And so what I want to continue to do is talk about, since we have looked at the house of Jehovah from a collective standpoint, all God's people, now we're going to look at individual at descriptions that are given in the scriptures. Now, when we talked about the house of Jehovah, again, these are the descriptions that are called concerning this one body, the church, the household of God, as we see the body of Christ, We talked about all of these things, the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem, God's people. And this is where God dwells. He dwells in us as we submit ourselves to his will. So now let's begin to look at it from an individual members of God's house. Jehovah's house that Isaiah chapter 2 speaks of. The first thing I want to look at is Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. A passage that I've discussed on numerous occasions, made mention of these things, and it also connects to what God's people are called as a whole. When you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and this is where Jesus instructed the disciples to go make disciples. That's the term that's being described of us as individual members of God's house. We are disciples. We are those who are disciplined in the way of Christ Jesus. And that's the point that's being expressed. Another term that can be used to describe these us as disciples is found in Luke 6, verses 39 and 40, where Jesus is again teaching and pointing out of how we are to submit ourselves. But he points out here, now he also spoke a parable to them. A person who is blind cannot guide another who is blind. Can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? And then he points out there in verse 40, a student is not above the teacher, but everyone, when he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. And there you find that term student. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a student, a pupil, one who is being trained, one is being taught. A learner. That's what a disciple is. Continuing to learn and bringing every thought, every motive, every behavior under the captivity of Christ. Learning and growing. There are things we constantly are to be looking at, learning from God's word. Describing our growth, becoming more and more like the disciples that Jesus wants us to be. Learn. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus said this as he is teaching his disciples that he is the one, he is that bread from heaven. He is the one that they should imbibe in their lives, in their heart, in their soul, their mind, in every aspect of their being. Where he says to them, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Disciples are students of God's word, of God's way. The instructions that are given, we are learners, and we're continuing to learn and grow. If we're not striving to learn and grow, we're not going to accomplish what we will see in the next few descriptions of those who are connected to Christ. But this is a starter to help us to see that there's a lot of learning that is found in scriptures. And as I have mentioned on other occasions, they are layers and layers. How often have we read something and we continue to learn, we continue to grow as we read it over and over again, and learning from others and learning from the things that they discover as they're studying God's word. And we're growing together. We're learning from each other. And that's what this relationship with God is all about. This relationship with one another as we will see the importance of local Christians or groups of Christians getting together and fulfilling God's instruction, how important that is. But here, as we are, as individuals, in recognizing this relationship with Christ, that we're disciples, we're learners, we're students, we will never be above our teacher. We're to become more and more like him. Let's look at another one that is found in scriptures. And it's interesting that disciples is going to be connected to this one. And that's over in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23 through 26. The word of God is being preached. Many people are learning and they are submitting themselves to the gospel. They are obeying, being baptized into Christ. They now are connected to the Christ, and the word is being taught. It starts out from Judea, then you have Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, start from Jerusalem, Judea, then to the uttermost parts of the world. And one of those parts is Antioch. And so the word gets up to Antioch, and people are submitting themselves to the gospel. Gentiles are doing this. And in the aspect, they're being made disciples. That's what they are called. They're in verse 26. It says, when he arrived, talk about Barnabas, and witnessed, he says, the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. So what was going on in Antioch, they were being made disciples. They were being taught to follow the Christ, to submit themselves to the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he says, for he was a good man, and that is Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were added to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers of people. And notice, it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Individual members of God's house are called Christians. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 11. The important thing that we're getting from this is these disciples, as they're being encouraged to remain true to the Lord, their behavior, their actions, their constant learning as they're being taught the word of God caused them to be Christ-like. That's how they looked. It may have been used in reference to this term Christian as a slight on them. And we'll see that later on as we talk about this. But here's what they are called first here in Antioch, Christians, followers of Christ, being Christ-like. So the question is, are we being the Christians that we ought to? Are we being called Christians? Or you act like you're a Christian. You sound like you are a Christian. In other words, by the things that we say, by our behavior. They notice that you're not cussing like they are cussing. They know that your behavior is not in some licentious way. They see that. Are you a Christian? You see, that question will arise as our behavior is conforming to the Christ, as we're constantly learning, because this learning is impacting our hearts. This learning is impacting our minds, and therefore it's going to impact our behavior. and it manifests itself. It does. We may not see it, but others do. And that's where we have the opportunity to encourage people to know this Jesus that we know. To establish a relationship with this Jesus and recognize him as Lord as we've done. Because our lives are the better for it. We have a solid hope whose foundation is on Christ. And when Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, that shows that we're being built on Christ Jesus. That's what was going on here in Antioch. Here's something else in reference to this connection. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. And the implication here is that this may have been a slight, as Peter expresses here in these passages. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, the identity of the Messiah, the identity of this Lord, the one who gave his life, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And then he says, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer, troublemaker or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, notice, he is not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of that. As Peter's writing to these Christians is they are being prepared for suffering. He says, but it is to glorify God in this name, in this identity here. In other words, you're doing something right. That you're recognized for this. He says, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ or the gospel of God? And you can see that comparison and the encouragement. You are blessed. You display the Spirit of Christ. You're conforming to his image. And when I've pointed these things out before in connection to this, I've used that. I said, you're Christians. That's really what it is. You're Christians. Yeah, you look like Christ. You act like Christ. You talk like Christ. Saying encouraging things. Trying to turn our hearts to God. You're challenging my conscience. It must be different. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, that's where Jesus had told the disciples, he says, you will be hated by the world. And the reason why, because you're associated with me. You're teaching my will. You're spreading the truth. And so, yeah, they're going to hate you. In John 15, verse 18, as John records, he says, if the world, as Jesus said to them, if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you. And that's what is being pointed out. And you can see where Peter is expressing this to people who have conformed to the image of Christ. And they're being insulted because they are connected to him. They are like him. And so it draws this negative attention by some. And there will be those who will see it from a positive perspective and want to know why you do what you do. Why you live the way that you live. And so you have this term Christian. Here is another description that is given in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 21 through 22. He says, now brother, he tells him, now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. This is in connection to the Christ here. And here's the John 15 verses 18 through 21 passage that talks about that. For them to continue to follow him in regards to even if they are persecuted for his name. But let me get to the next one here. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when Paul writes to those Corinthians, he describes who he is. And then he says in verse 2, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, to Christ, or in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who are in every place called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Yeah, saints. And as we have seen before, these are holy ones. That's what we're called. And you see, I have in verse 2 there, underlined, sanctified, cleansed, washed in the blood of Christ when one is baptized in to Christ. And so now, what we're seeing here is in order to have this connection, in order to have this relationship, we have to be washed. And this idea here, he says, you're called, you know, called saints by calling. It is God's call for us to be holy like he is holy. And it begins by having our sins washed away. Now we're made right to serve God. So here you have this concept of holy ones. And here are the church. Here's the church at Corinth, the ones who are having these problems. And the letter is written to help them to correct those problems, to get back on track, to get back on course. But notice how they are described as saints. They are holy ones. They belong to God. And they are to serve him as he dictates. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, as Paul writes to those brethren, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Here are the saints. Let me back up just a moment here at 1 Corinthians, and in particular verse 2. To the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, if you remember the chart that I showed earlier, where the line is connected to individuals that are walking this relationship, to show that relationship. There are those in Corinth who were not conducting themselves as saints. And in chapter 5 in particular. So one can be a member of a congregation, but their relationship can be severed, because they are not conducting themselves as holy ones. And until that is corrected, until that individual gets his life right in the relationship with Christ. See, the other members may not know, but God does. And through the apostle, the teaching was for them to help that brother get his life right The one who had his father's wife. He needed to get his life right. And that's why they were instructed to separate him from them. Because they were not in fellowship with Christ Jesus. And so, as the apostle brought to their attention, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Well, that brother was not conducting himself as one who recognized Jesus as Lord, nor is he was the one that submitted himself to Christ as Lord. And so they disfellowshipped him to help him to recognize his state in the relationship with God. And then that second letter addresses the return of that brother. And so now when you get to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, as Paul is describing, again, saints, holy ones. And the thing about this, with these holy ones, as Paul is bringing to the attention here and in Ephesus, is that those who had come from all these different backgrounds and their travels, now, because of their submission to the Christ and his gospel, are now holy ones. They're made holy. They're united. John 3, in verse 3. As Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. To help Nicodemus understand that because of this, it creates another description of those who would be members of God's household, being born again. And so if one is born again, one is born of the water and the Spirit, how would he be described? And I think Acts chapter 15, appreciate Evan reading these passages. Acts 15, verses 1 through 4, but in particular, when you're looking at those verses, and it says, after Paul and Barnabas had heated argument and debates with them, and that is with those who had come up, those who were teaching that one needed to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved, there is this discussion about that, and then they are sent to the brethren there in Jerusalem to discuss this matter. And in verse 3, it says, therefore, after being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they were bringing great joy to all the brothers and sisters to let us know. The description is, when we are born again, we're born of the water and the Spirit. We are brethren. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that term expresses this family relationship. When you look back in the earlier writings, prior to Acts 15, that term brethren was used a lot in reference to the Jewish Christians. But since the gospel has spread to Antioch, and those individuals, first with Cornelius, and then to Antioch, where Gentiles are being converted, that term, brethren, is also being used towards Gentiles who had obeyed the gospel. So now you have Jews and Gentiles, because of their submission to the Christ, are now brethren. And that's what we're seeing. And that's one of the things about the discussion here that's going on in Acts 15.
to help them to see that God's message to the Gentiles, and when they were converted to Christ, they were born again, and therefore they became brethren. That was the point, to help Peter understand that what God has cleansed, do not call common and unclean. No, they're your brethren. You have a relationship. You have a family now. Family of Gentiles as well. And so the term became inclusive of both Gentiles and Jews who had obeyed the gospel. To help them to see that. That there were no big I's and little U's. And many of the Jews felt that way. And they had to learn. No, these are your brethren. Same Lord, same Christ, the one whose blood cleansed us from sin. And so you have this united front, these brethren, because they go back and they're giving the evidence of God working with them and doing magnificent things in changing the hearts of the Gentiles. And this is conveyed to those brethren back there in Jerusalem. And they started making these conclusions based upon the work of God in the lives of Paul and Barnabas, who were Jews. And in the life of Peter, who also was a Jew, when he encountered Cornelius over there in chapters 10 and talking about those things in chapter 11. Brethren. And no wonder when you look back in Ephesians chapter 1, and the description here was to help those brethren who had come from all walks of life. They're unified in Christ. They're family. And that means a lot. That means a lot. Think about those of you who have family that is scattered elsewhere, that are not Christians, and don't even want you to be a part of their lives. And the family that you have is created by God when we submitted ourselves to His will. That means a lot. There are folks out there that need this, to hear these things. They need to know that they can become a family, because a lot of them don't have it, the support of their families. And so with God's people, can I show you someone who is able to make you a part of a family of God? And those opportunities are there. Those terms and descriptions are given of us so that when we do leave the building, we recognize I'm still of the family of God. I'm still a saint. I'm still a disciple. I'm still learning. Still growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And all these things, because it's important. And Peter had to learn that, as well as those who were with him. Those who were of the sect of the Jews, they needed to learn that the gospel is also for the Gentiles. And you see all of these things expressed. They're Acts 1:11. Now the apostles and the brothers and sisters or brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Hebrews 2 verses 11 through 14, you see it again. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. Notice that. Why is that there? Why so descriptive in those passages written to Hebrew Christians? For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brothers or brethren, brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. Jesus is our elder brother. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. And it says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. But notice that language there. To help these Christians to recognize that whether of the Gentiles, no matter what walk of life individuals come from, when they are sanctified by God, we are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter your status economically. It doesn't matter your educational status. Yeah. The brethren. And we help each other as we learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. What a great passage there. That eliminates. See, notice, honor all people. Have respect for all people. Love the brotherhood. Those who have been born into the family of God. Love. We are to love one another. It's not the saying that we're not to love other people and love the people there and teach them God's word. No. It just, remember, have honor, have respect. That everyone is valuable. And sometimes it's challenging. It's very challenging. But this is what God teaches us. And the more we do this, the more we become like our teacher. We become like our Lord, our master, our ruler. We fear God. We honor the king. And that's the one who is in rulership. But we are to love the brother. We are to fear God. We are to honor the king. What a great passage to help us to see how this is. And one more, and that is in James chapter 2, verse 21. I really appreciate the song that Larry led in reference to Jesus being, he's my friend. There. And that's exactly what you're seeing from James 2, verses 21 to 23 there. Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Yeah, friends. Friends of God. And then he goes on and points this out again over in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. If we seek to have friendship with the world, we make ourselves an enemy of God. And so the implication is we are to pursue making friends with God. That's the indicator. And how we make friends with God is looking back at the life of Abraham, who believed God by submitting and doing the will of God, we too will be called friends of God. That's who we are. That's the nature of this relationship. And that's, these descriptive terms are there to help us to see how important it is and to impact our lives as we encourage others to become part of the household of God. This is where I had a marker. If I went beyond, then what I would do is I would spare you the time. And then we'll pick up with this as we go forward in other discussions. But I want to say that God is great and wonderful. because of what he has done and giving us these descriptions here. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, our God, thank you for your word that shows us who we are. Help us to be those things, Lord. Help us to conduct ourselves recognizing you as our Lord, and that our fellowship is with you, and our relationship with each other is because of you. And help us, Lord, to live up to your standard. And when we fall, to make things right, knowing that you are there and you love us and you care for us and you want us to succeed. And help us to develop that desire to do so as we continue to be those learners and disciples of yours, ever growing and ever reaching out to others and honoring them by teaching them your will so that they too can share in the blessings that you bestowed upon those who are faithful to you. Lord, be with us throughout our service, the days of our lives, as we glorify your great and holy name. It is in Jesus' name that we do pray and ask these things. Amen. If you are not a child of God, you can become one by simply being washed in the blood of Christ, by being baptized. Christ died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. And when you and I are baptized, because of our faith in what Jesus has done and who he is, confessing him as Lord, when we do this, we are now disciples of his. We have been cleansed. We've been sanctified. We're now saints. And now you're of the household of God. We're brethren. You have brothers and sisters in here. And if you feel like you're lonely and that you need a family, search out God and his family. We're here to help you. We encourage you to take the opportunity to be of God's household. It is a fantastic household. And as we engage in our service to the Lord and we have those slip-ups as we try not to, as holy ones, we try to draw closer to him so that we sin less. And as we draw closer to each other and fix those problems that we have in our lives, that's the hope. That's what it's about. And as we work together to glorify our great and holy God, that he can make you whole as he is making us whole as we constantly submit ourselves to his will. So if you have not put him on, now's the time. We have all things ready, and we encourage you to make that known, and we will assist you in your obedience to Christ as we stand and sing the song that's indicated.